Merry Christmas. I think I'm gaining weight just standing up here within the midst of all this candy. I don't know what, I can feel the calories are just trying to attack me. So, listen, it's a wonderful season. It's a season of joy and wonderful times with our families. It's a season for some good surprises. One of my favorite commercials on TV that are running right now shows a young boy waking up on Christmas morning, running downstairs, looking out the window, empty driveway. Then about next scene, about 4 or 5 years later, wakes up Christmas morning, runs down, looks out, empty driveway. Wakes up as a teenager, runs down, looks out, empty driveway. Now he wakes up as an adult, runs down. Well, he doesn't really run now. He's kind of slowed down a little bit. Came down, pulls the curtain back and looks. There's a beautiful luxury car out there with a big bow on it, right? And yes, that's what I've been waiting all these years. I've been looking and waiting for this to come. Some of you know the story at our house. A couple of years ago, we had a big surprise like that. You know, for 50 years, I've heard my wife say on Christmas morning, "What I really wanted was a pony, but I never got a pony. No pony again this year." And so every year she'd look out and pull the curtain back and say, "No pony." But 2 years ago, Steve and Pam Horvath from Christian Fellowship House have a wonderful assisted living and nursing home there. They also have a horse ranch. They brought over a little miniature stallion and put him in my backyard, okay? And my wife came down, ready to say, "No pony again." She opens the curtain, and I've never heard her scream so loud in her life. Because there was a pony in our backyard, right? It was only there for a morning, but it was worth it, okay? It ate all my grass, and something about having a surprise, like something you've looked forward to, maybe you've even lost hope of, but you've got to look forward to this whole thing and said, when it finally happens, it's just overwhelming. This morning, we're going to read the story as we get prepared for Christmas here about another big Christmas surprise, kind of a pre-Christmas surprise. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we read a little bit of it this morning at the lighting of our Advent candle. And it's the story of the young girl, Mary, who's engaged, betrothed to Joseph, and she gets a huge surprise because God's going to start this Christmas story with her. We're on the book of Luke, which is page 1025, if you'd like to follow along in the Bibles with Shelter Rock, or if you can watch it on the screen. So this is the word of God to us this morning. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. It's a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found great favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." This is God's word to us this morning. It's very interesting to kind of think about all this and to think about this kingdom that he says that this little baby is going to be born, will be on David's throne. He'll rule over all of Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will last forever. I don't know. I like to listen to little children pray. Do you ever listen to little kids pray? I think it's wonderful. Just take a look at this.
Oh. our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. 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 Amen.
Good, isn't it? Let's pray. Let's you and I, let's pray. All right? Maybe you want to grab the hand or put your arm through around somebody nearby that you care about on this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, in that prayer, we prayed something very much connected to the scripture that we read this morning. We prayed that God's kingdom would come. We prayed that his will would be done on earth as it's done in heaven, as it's happening in heaven. Now, what does it really mean when we pray that we really want God's kingdom to come? Because in a sense, Christmas is all about, well, it's the opening up of God's kingdom. It's kind of a huge change in the world and in the history of the world, because God opened things up so that people could experience his kingdom and be part of it. So we're going to take a few moments this morning and just talk about this. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, what does it mean? Well, there's several things. Number one is we get a very clear picture all the way through the Bible that God rules over everything. He created the universe. He put our planet together. He put things in order in terms of our plants, our animals, our air, our atmosphere, and then gave us human bodies and gave us his image, that that we're created in his image, and gave us this ability to think and to interact and to love and to build relationships. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God really rules over all of this. So you could say that the whole universe is God's kingdom, because God's really in charge of all these things. He put it together. He controls it. If he wanted to end it, he could end it. That's his prerogative as the ruler of all this. But you could also, you know, and if you go through the Bible, you could read it again and again. God's often pictured as being the king. In Exodus, it says the Lord will reign forever. So many sections in Psalm 24 says that he is the king of glory. Isaiah, when he talked about meeting God, he said he was like a king lifted up, exalted on high. We read it in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory and to you forever and ever." And when we get to the book of Revelation, we get a very clear picture of God on the throne, looking out over all his people, in charge of all that's happening in the whole world. And so we get this understanding. God is ruler over everything. But the kingdom of God also can be interpreted in the way of kind of a sense that he comes and lives in us and rules in our heart. So the kingdom of God sometimes isn't according to boundaries. It isn't according to property or nations it's where we have fences, boundaries, areas. You don't step into a certain area and say, well, across the line here is the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is everywhere. It's in us. And sometimes we understand the kingdom of God to be that God can rule in our hearts and in our minds. We were made to really have a relationship with God. We were made to know him and be connected to him. And so God really comes and comes into our heart, and that if we honor him as being the king of our life, he directs us and guides us. I think you've seen Pastor Jerry in some of his messages. He often draws a circle, says, this is your life, and he puts all the things in your life, little representations, and he has a chair that he puts in the middle of the circle. And he says, who's sitting on the chair? Who's sitting on the throne of your life? Who's really in charge in your life? I mean, who is it that's the boss, the king, the ruler of you? And we get to decide, you know, who it is that we're going to listen to, who it is that's going to be the ruler in our life. And so we get that picture and kind of understand, you know, who Jesus is and how God wants to be in our life with all of these things. So I guess sometimes we get frustrated because we live in a world that's filled with a lot of sadness, a lot of evil, a lot of tragedy. I mean, we see it constantly. We're all kind of overwhelmed by it. And when somebody comes along, something bad has happened, somebody comes along and says, don't worry, God's in charge. I don't know, sometimes I want to go, really? You really think that? I mean, look what just happened. Look at the problem that's going on. Look at the loss of life. Look at the sadness that's coming. You're telling me if God's in charge, how could things like this happen? How could this be coming with all of this? And so we live in the reality that not only is there a sense that the kingdom of God is here, but there's a sense that the kingdom of God is still yet to come. I mean, it kind of sounds like a little contradiction. How can it be that it's here, but it's not yet? There's some sense that the kingdom of God is here, but there's still the things that haven't happened yet, or still things that need to change to kind of make all this happen for us. And what the message of the Bible is all about, what the Christian message, the Christmas message is all about, is that God has come into the world, come in to connect with us, to reconcile with us, to make a way for us to be connected with him forever so that we can live in his kingdom and that we can experience his resurrection and also the restoration that he wants to do. You see, God hasn't given up on us and he hasn't given up on our world. I don't have time this morning to go to talk about all the implications of all this, but just try to get a small handle on all this. God created this world and he created us. We have often turned away from him. We've rebelled against him. But God hasn't given up on us. Instead, he's taken extraordinary steps to reconnect with us. And he's paid the price to kind of clear the way so that we can be reconciled with him. That's what Christmas is all about. God sent his own son into the world to be part of us, to give his life so that we can be forgiven, reconnected, restored, renewed, changed to become more and more like him, that we can make a difference in the world. And God hasn't given up on our world. I mean, a lot of times I think one of our common misunderstandings is we think that heaven is someplace way far away, way out there, probably someplace way up high, probably lots of very cloudy places to stand and that kind of thing. It's kind of almost a surreal, supernatural kind of place. But when you read the scriptures, and again, I'm only going to give you a little snippet of this. I'm going to let you go to dig in and find. You know what it really says? That at the end of time, when it comes, when God is, when Christ returns, and when people are resurrected to new life, and when God comes to restore the world, guess what? Heaven is coming to earth. Did you get that? Heaven, we're not going up to heaven. Heaven is coming down to be with us. Which is, in a funny way, just exactly what happened at Christmas, right? Heaven came down to be with us and to be part of us. And so, I think the scripture teaches that the world will be restored. This beautiful place that God made here, he's not going to destroy this and throw this away. These waterfalls and the lushness of the plants and the beauty of this place and all the terrain and everything else, he's going to put us all back here. We're going to be part of this whole thing, only it's going to be a world without rebellion against him, without sin against him, without evil being part of this whole thing. And we're going to live here. not a boring life. We're going to live under his rule, but he's going to be giving us things to do. And we're going to be working and carrying this whole thing out. Can you get a hold of this? You and I have a future. God has prepared a future for us that's beyond anything that we can imagine. But the struggle is that that day hasn't come yet. We're still living, you know, in December 2017. And the world is still kind of a very struggled, very, very, very difficult place. For some reason, God in his sovereignty, knowing everything and being in charge of everything, he has allowed evil. He's allowed forces of evil. He's allowed dominions and authorities and other evil forces to kind of operate in the world. Sometimes I just want to say, why, right? Sometimes I just want to say, you know, wouldn't it be so much better? But God knows what he's doing. And maybe through this whole thing, he's giving us the opportunity to discover how much he loves us. He's giving us the opportunity to learn for ourselves that when we try to lead ourselves and make our own decision, follow our own ways, that it leads us into evil, leads us into self-centeredness, leads us into destruction of others and destruction of ourselves. So God's letting us live in this way to kind of see the difference about what it's like to either honor him or to ignore him. And when we ignore him, well, we see the results of that. And he's saying to us, he's inviting us, come live under my reign. Come live under my control. Come and be connected to me. Come and listen to my word. Walk in step with me. And if you do that, you'll see the difference that it makes in your life and the difference that it makes in the world. Well, I guess, you know, the trouble is we're so easily fooled, right? Sometimes we think that we know what's best. And we make our own choices. And it's good for us, at least short term, but it usually hurts other people and it usually ends up hurting us in the long term. And so we see that God's kingdom is coming. We see that the scriptures prophesied about it. Isaiah wrote 600 years before Jesus was born, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Those words that we'll read here during the Christmas season. 600 years people waited. From the end of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, until the Gospels, 400 years people waited. And so, you know, in a sense, they waited, and many of them were like the little boy looking out the window going, saying, nah, nothing here. And they've almost gotten to the point of saying, well, those are wonderful stories that God tells, but it's not really going to happen. But on this day that we read about, Gabriel showed up. And he showed up in a very strange place and talked to a very young girl. And all that she had done was just to live her life in a way that was honoring and receptive to God, a way that God looked at her and said, this is a young lady I can trust. This is a young lady who will listen and follow, and she will be a great carrier for my son coming into the world. And so he comes and again drops this surprise on her. And so Jesus comes in a way that no one would have ever dreamed it would happen. I said earlier in the service, you know, God's kind of showing off a little bit. You know, he's showing us his power. He's showing us what he can do. And he's doing it so that he can play his story out, so that we can see what's happening and how God wants to make all this happen. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus didn't just come once, but he's going to come a second time. How many of you believe that Jesus is going to return? Okay, I mean, I know it's church. Everybody gets to raise their hand, right? But how many of you have thought recently, I'm not so sure, right? Seems like, you know, we've been waiting a long time. And how long has it been? Over 2,000 years now? And he's still not there? I was walking my dog the other night thinking about this. Jesus, how much longer is it going to be? And we kind of wonder, will it happen in our lifetime? Or will who happened in our children or our grandchildren's life. Well, when is it that God's going to make all this happen? And we see that when Jesus does come back, he's going to come in a whole different way. You know, the first time he came as a baby, so vulnerable, so precious, so beautiful. But when he returns, he's going to come as a king. He's going to come with his power, and we'll see his glory. The first time he came, and all that were around him were like barnyard animals. They were cute, okay, But they not really much. But he said when he returns, he's going to come with all the host of heaven, all the angels and the powers of heaven will be there with him. And we'll see all the differences in that way. When he came, he allowed himself to let evil men arrest him, to beat him up, to mock him, to eventually kill him. But when he comes, all men will suddenly be subject to him. And then there'll be a great difference in all that. You know, the day is coming when the kingdom of God will finally come, when it will come and be full here, when Jesus will come and sit on the throne of David, as the scripture says, that he will be over top of all the descendants of Jacob, and that over all the world, and that his kingdom will never end. And we know that God tells us, he tells us someday the resurrected Christ will come. You know, this little baby that we celebrate, that we feel so comfortable and so attracted to, he's going to return again. And when he returns, it will trigger a change in the world, a change in history. Because when he returns, well, it tells us, number one, that all of us who know him, who put our trust and our faith in him, have given ourselves to be his children, he said he's going to resurrect our bodies. So all the bodies over the last 2,000 years, and all the people who found faith in him will be resurrected to new life. We will be given new bodies and be given a new life. And God will pour this out upon us and make a huge, huge difference with all these things. And then Christ will come and he'll destroy all the evil. He'll push them aside. How he'll do it, I'm not sure. But the evil will disappear. God will win the battle over that. And then finally, he'll destroy our number one enemy. What's our number one enemy? What's the thing that you're most afraid of? It's death, right? I mean, every one of us here, we think about our life. Think about what's going to happen to us. I mean, the thing that hurts us most is when death comes into our life. We lose a loved one. We lose someone significant. We lose a child. We lose, you know, the tragedy that comes. I mean, it scares us. It hurts us. It destroys us. And yet, in these situations, you know, we understand that God is with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul explains to us that when Christ comes, that the death will be destroyed. And that all who have died will be raised up and be given new life. He says death will lose its sting. Now, we're all going to die. But because of our faith in Christ, that doesn't have that sting. It doesn't grab a hold of us and destroy us, because Christ has given us new life. And that we know that we can put our trust in him. And all this is possible because of this baby, Jesus, coming. God entering into human history. God coming to make a difference in all of us. And on this day when Christ returns, everything will be set right. And God will pour this out upon us. I don't know. I guess it's been on my mind a lot, because in the past, seems this past year, we've had a lot of death from people here in the church. We've had a lot of funerals. It's been a lot of sadness. It's been a lot of just grief in our own hearts. This past 3 weeks, I've had four people that I've cared very much about pass away in this past month. And it just kind of, you know, hits us. And some of you, you've been carrying that load. You know what this all feels like. And you kind of say, why is it, you know, that God would have let this be part of our life? If you go back and understand, when we turned away from God, when we rebelled, when Adam, our father, you know, our ancestor, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and did their own thing and believed the lies that the enemy told them, well, God put judgment upon us. And one of the judgments that he put across us is he made us all mortal. In other words, we're all going to die. It's a kind of a blanket judgment across all of humanity. And maybe he did that so that none of us would ever be able to be tempted to think that we are God, right? So it doesn't matter how smart we are or how big a following we have or how much success we have or whatever we do, guess what? You're going to die. We're not God. And we understand who we are. We understand that our lives are short and that they'll soon be over. And so God uses this whole thing to kind of, you know, just wake us up and kind of say, you're not God. Look around, find out who the real God is. And the way that God does this is that God decides at Christmas, he decides to send his son, who's immortal, who lives forever, who's all powerful. He decides to voluntarily put him into our world and to put him under the blanket of judgment of mortality, so that Jesus comes and actually dies. He comes and experiences the thing that you and I are most afraid of, the thing that is our greatest enemy. God himself comes, lets his own son die and go through that whole thing because he knows that that's where we are. But then we know the rest of the story. He raises him up on the third day and brings him back to life. And when we go through and read the New Testament, you'll see that again and again the Apostle Paul keeps saying, and Jesus' resurrections, that was just the first of all the resurrections that are going to come. And he's thinking about your resurrection and my resurrection and our parents and our ancestors and all the people of the world. That God put his son into the world so that through his resurrection, that our resurrection will be able to come as well. That as God has raised him from the dead, he'll raise us from the dead. Anybody here excited about that? I mean, this is good Christmas news, okay? This is that God has really looked at our situation and has said, look, I'm going to send my son into the world. I'm going to destroy the sting of death. I'm going to give these people eternal life. And so what do? We live with hope. Now, sometimes I struggle. When the bad things happen, I sometimes say to myself, why did God allow that? It just hurts so much. And some of you have been through situations like that, sometimes repeatedly. You kind of say, God, why would you allow this? But behind all that, what do we say? We say, guess what? God is involved. God understands. He's working this out. We know that he loves us. We know that all that he's doing is to give us life, not to take life away from us, so that we can put our trust in him. So maybe that's the answer. When Christ comes and sets things right, we'll know. We will have waited a long time, but we've waited patiently, just like Mary and all the others waited for Jesus to come and send the Messiah. He will come, and he'll make earth as it is in heaven, and it'll be worth it in that way. I guess that's the rest of the story. So let's talk just for a few minutes before I stop about how do we connect with the kingdom of God in our life. I mean, how does this whole thing that I've been talking about, how does this impact how you feel about who you are and what's going on? I think God wants the kingdom of God to come and to live in your heart. I think he wants you to be part, no matter where you go, no matter what your situations, whether there are lots of people around you who believe or lots of people who don't believe, whether you're comfortable in life or whether you're going through a great deal of discomfort and struggle. He wants his spirit, his presence to be in you and to be guiding you and helping you in all these things. And Jesus came to tell us that it wasn't the outward things that made us friends of God and made us his children. It was what God wanted to do on the inside of us. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God coming in unusual ways, coming through children, coming through just service to other people, coming through humility. And we're seeing the kingdom of God, you know, grow up in our hearts in that way. And so he wants to teach us how to live in the kingdom, to be his people, to be different than everybody else. And so God shows us these things. He was telling his disciples, telling them so convincingly. Can you imagine the experience of having Jesus right there and he's explaining the kingdom of God to you? And while he was explaining it, he was actually saying, the way this is going to happen is I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me, and they're going to try me, and they're going to beat me up, and then they're going to kill me. And his disciples are going, They're like almost like spaced out. And the next, in the context, you know, one of the next things that James and John asked him is, but Lord, when your kingdom does come, Will my brother and I, will we be able to get some good spots? Because we'd like to like be like in your cabinet. We'd like to be your right hand. We'd like to be your assistants. And if you could, maybe James could sit on your right hand and I'll sit on your left hand. And wouldn't that be great? And Jesus is looking at them like, what are you guys thinking about? Well, you know what they're thinking about. They're just like you and me, right? We're always thinking about, what's in this for me? I mean, sometimes even at Christmas, we're thinking, I hope I'm going to be getting something good this year, right? So we look at all of life and kind of say, well, what am I going to get out of all this? James and John, Jesus' own disciples, were listening to the whole message about the kingdom, and they're thinking, are we going to be big shots in the kingdom? Because, you know, we know you, Jesus, so give us a high spot, right? Jesus says, you don't even understand. Yeah, you can't even imagine what I'm going to have to go through. And they didn't understand with all these things. The disciples are thinking about their own personal status. And Jesus is telling to them, listen, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. And then I'm going to be crucified. And so, you know, they've missed the whole point of what Jesus is going to do for them. All they can think about is what, you know, how they could benefit from all of this. And sometimes I think, you know, when we come to faith or when we come to get religious, sometimes we're thinking about, I'm going to give God a little bit of time and I hope that God's going to give me something back. I hope he's going to bless me. He's going to give me the job I'm looking for. He's going to put some money in my pocket. He's going to help me find the right person that I can be there. And as long as all those good things happen, then I'm really into God, right? But God sometimes doesn't always work things out that way. We don't always get exactly what we want. God comes and speaks to us and says, follow me no matter what's happening. So the first thing that we would see here is that the kingdom of God is about glorifying God, not about advancing our own ambitions. And so if you really want to experience the kingdom of God, your focus needs to be on God, what it is that you want us to do. Someone has said, Henry Blackaby, I think, said, find out what God is doing and get involved with that. Don't be thinking about, let's see, what could I do to make myself famous? What could I do to kind of do what I think is best? You know, God, don't build your life with God around yourself. Find out what God is, who God is, and what he's doing, what's important to him, and put your focus on following him. And when you do that, you can see the difference that it's going to make. And you can see how he's going to be beginning to do that. And then secondly, listen, life within the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God is to be lived under God's authority. In other words, we read his word, we pray and listen, we're taught and we understand that God wants us to obey him. God, remember when the disciples asked and they said, well, give us big shot roles, okay? And can you assure us that we'll be your right hand, left hand man, okay? And Jesus said, number one, I don't even get to make that decision because only the Father decides this. In fact, Jesus, when he often said, the things that you're asking me, only the Father can answer. In fact, when we came down to the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember that key moment? And Jesus was there praying the night before he was crucified. And God was telling him what needed to be done. And he said, God, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any way to do it, take this away from me, please let me know. But then he said, not my will. And you finish it with me. Not my will, but thy will be done, right? He was obedient to God. And so one of the ways of living in the kingdom is to learn to be obedient. To not say, God, do things the way you want them done, but that we would do things the way God wants them done. And we'd listen to them. I love the story of a man named Sam Brengel. He probably lived up until about the 1960s or 70s. He was probably for the early part of the 1900s, you know, all the way through that century. And he was a prodigy. He was a bright, intelligent, articulate young man, did very well in school, went to seminary, was preparing to become a pastor, and even before he'd even gotten out of seminary, several big churches had said, we want you to come and preach at our church because, you know, we'll pay you a good salary and you're going to be, you know, we think you're going to be a star. And so he said, okay, God, tell me what you want me to do. He had all these offers and all this, all these people kind of clamoring to get a hold of him. And God gave him the most, well, unusual, unexpected answer. God said, I think you're supposed to join the Salvation Army. He was like, really? I mean, the Salvation Army is a tremendous organization. They do tremendous work, but they don't work in the spotlight. They don't work, you know, like with big salaries and high visibility. They're working often with people in the streets. They're working with the poor. They're working with the people who are kind of under the radar. And he said, you really want me to go work for the Salvation Army? He said, yeah, I think that's where you're supposed to go. So he went to London. Salvation Army was originated in London, General William Booth. And that really is an army. I hope you know that, you know. They've got generals and majors and colonels and captains and some buck privates too, okay? And then they operate, you know, with that sense that they're advancing the kingdom of God. I mean, they're taking on the enemy of the world with a full frontal offensive, okay? And these are good, good people. So he went to see General Booth, who's the originator of the Salvation Army. And General Booth interviewed him briefly, and he said, nah, we don't want you. He's like, I thought God wants me. He says, no. He says, well, we don't trust people with so much education. You know, people who have as much education as you have usually think they know everything. And those kind of people don't really work out that good in the kingdom of God. So, please go do something else. He was like, did I miss it? You know, he went and talked to one of the other Salvation Army generals, and they went back to see General Booth, and they said, let's give this guy a chance. So Booth relented, and they made him the shoeshine boy of the Salvation Army in London. And they would say the boot black, okay? You know how much it rains over there and with all the weather and everything else, and they had most people that the Salvation Army sent out. This is how they would preach on the streets, and the drunks and the prostitutes and the gamblers and the people who were in trouble with the law, they would come to Christ. The Salvation Army would work with them a little bit, get them geared up, and they'd send them out to preach. Let them go be the witnesses into their own community and with the people there. And so they needed to be supported and taken care of. So they took Sam Bringle, who was a seminary graduate, you know, national scholar, a great speaker, and they made him shine the shoes of all these converted drunks and prostitutes. Does this make a lot of sense? Okay. And so he's down there, and in his autobiography, he says, the darkest time of my life, the time where I was the closest to hell, he said, I was there, it was a rainy day, the basement there in London was filling up with water, and I'm thinking, God, did I miss it? Here, I really wanted to serve you, I wanted to do what you wanted me to do, and I'm here in the basement, and I must have missed your will for my life. He said, that voice just kept pounding away at me, that I had thrown my life away. He said, but then I heard another voice. He said, it wasn't the same as the first voice. And this voice said, no, Sam, you didn't miss it. You're exactly where I want you to be. You see, you're only shining their shoes. I wash their feet. He said, the closest that I ever felt to heaven, the contrast from feeling like so far from God to the most feeling to the sense of I'm more connected to God than I've ever been in my life. He said, I felt so connected that I knew that I was exactly where God wanted me to be because I was just being obedient to what it was that God wanted me to do. You see, the reason that I would bring this up is that what happens is when we enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God turns everything upside down. Everything is just the opposite. I know we've all watched the Seinfeld show, you know, where George decides the only way for him to be successful in life is that he's going to do just the opposite of what he would normally do. Well, that usually ends a disaster with him all the time, you know. But you know what? If you just carve that out and kind of say, that's pretty much the way that you and I need to approach our relationship with God, is that maybe we ought to be so open to say, I'm willing to do just the opposite of what I would normally do. So when people curse me, instead of me cursing back, the Bible says I'm supposed to bless them. When people take from me, instead of me trying to take from them and to pay them back, God says I'm supposed to give to them, you know, even when they've kind of taken from me. And it seems like again and again, the teaching of Jesus is to just kind of flips everything all around. And we kind of go, are you kidding? Can we live this way? I mean, is this possible? But we saw it in Jesus' life, the way he lived. We see it in his disciples. The early church that we talked about last week, it was being unhindered there in Rome. When the plagues came, guess what? Whatever the disease was, it was spreading through Rome and killing so many people. You know what they said? They wrote about these young Christians, this young church, that they were actually out in the streets, willingly and purposefully exposing themselves to sick people, knowing that without a doubt they were going to catch the same disease and that they would die. But they were out there ministering, helping, treating, giving comfort to these people. See, God's way, it always seems to flip things upside down. God wants us to love and to give and to bless and to forgive the way that he has done this for us. So welcome to the kingdom of God. It's going to be very exciting, okay? You're going to stand out like a sore thumb. But guess what? The things that you do for God won't be wasted. God will use these things to give great blessing to others. You know, the beautiful part of this story in Luke, Mary was given basically instructions that kind of flipped everything upside down, right? Her whole life, her engagement, her anticipations of what was ahead for her, God just spun it around and made it unbelievable. And she's like, I don't know how this could happen. And she's got her normal questions. God allows that. And God just says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And when he comes on you, you'll know. And he'll give you the strength to go through all of this. And that's what she does. And at the very end of the passage, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And that's what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to respond. This Christmas season, I hope that all that we've talked about today is kind of a wake-up call. Christmas isn't a one-time holiday that the minute we get past December 26th, it's over. No, Christmas opens our lives up to the fact that God has come into our world, that he's come to bring reconciliation. He's come to bring peace and restoration to us. He's come to bring this connection to him. And then he's come to prepare us for a life of service, a life of love and care to other people, a life of righteousness that we can look forward to forever and ever. Anybody here want to sign up for that? This is what God's great gift and great invitation to us is. Let's bow our heads and pray. And I guess this morning as we pray, it would be good for us to tell God that we love him, to thank him for all that he's done for us, to thank him for this Christmas season, that he didn't just give us a cute, cuddly story to believe in and to sing about, but that he gave us the most real gift of love that we ever could receive. He gave himself to us. He came and laid down his life for us. He came and lived with us. He came to be part of our evil world, and he felt the brutality of it. He felt the injustice of it. He felt the death that we all fear. He came to be with us. And now, because of what he's done for us, we can be citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. Not because we've earned our way, but because God's grace has been given to us. He's willing to forgive all of our sins He's come to fill us with His Holy Spirit. He's come to show us His ways, His kindness, so that we can make this place, give glory to Him. And He's given us the hope and the promise, the solid promise that the day will come when Christ returns, that wherever we are, whether we're in the grave or whether we're living here and that we see it, that He will raise us up to new life that will never end, that we'll live here. Heaven will come to earth. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He will answer our prayers. So God, we come in this Christmas season, open our hearts and our minds to You. Help us to see the big, big picture. And give us the courage and the wisdom to give ourselves to You. And use us in this world to let others know how much You love them and what You've done for them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live with people who have hope, because the best is yet to come. Say that with me. The best is yet to come. All right? And smile, right? Oh, yes. The best is yet to come. God has great things for us.